Good morning, brethren and sisters, and welcome to our memorial meeting this morning. I'd also like to welcome those that might be listening online. Brethren and sisters, our brother Jonathan is to exhort us shortly around the theme of holiness and thankfulness. But as an introduction, he's asked that we read from 2 Peter chapter 1, and it serves as an introduction to our brother Jonathan's words of exhortation around the theme holiness and thankfulness. Thanks, Jonathan.
Thanks, Joe, and good morning, brethren and sisters and young people and friends. Thank you for inviting me to speak with you this morning today and to share fellowship and worship with you. Mia and I bring love from your brethren and sisters that meet at Burnside. Now, the theme we're going to spend some time on this morning before we break bread and drink wine is thankfulness and holiness, and how these two concepts should be linked together. Now, in simple terms, God, through grace in Jesus, has extended salvation to us. And in response, we should be thankful and to be willing to live a life of holiness. So it is wonderful that salvation has been extended to us and that we've been offered the kingdom of God. If we have believed and been baptised in Christ's saving name, then our names are actually written in the book of life. What a privilege. How does this make us feel, that our names are written in the book of life? What is our response to this? Do we come here this morning filled with so much joy in our hearts as a result of the fact that the way of salvation has been opened to us? As a result of this, we are free to pursue holiness because we have already been promised the prize. We need to throw our whole lives into being holy, to being like God. And a response is required on our part. Now, we respond because we believe what God has told us. And we're motivated by thankfulness that our salvation has been secured through Jesus Christ. Now, this is so unlike the way the world operates. You see, the world operates on a transactional level. If you do something, then you receive something in return. It's all about doing to earn. And this thinking also can creep into the way that we view salvation. We think it's something that we need to work hard and strive in order to earn, in order to achieve it. And this thinking actually makes it very difficult for us to accept the grace that we've been given, the gift of grace, and the salvation that comes with that. We can tend to think that we need to earn it, and so as a result of that, we try and work hard to do the right thing, and then we become despondent or even have a sense of guilt when we realize that we fall short and we feel that we have failed and that we'll miss out on the kingdom. And I'm sure all of us have had that feeling before. So what we need to do in looking at salvation is isolate the gift of salvation that God has offered us through his Son and accept it. We need faith in order to do this. There's nothing that we can do in order to earn salvation. God's business of salvation has already been achieved. So rather than the concept of do and then earn, which is so much of what the world is about, we need to receive the gift of salvation and then respond. So we are called to respond, and I believe our response needs to be one of living a holy life. And that's where the two concepts are linked: thankfulness for the gift of salvation and a response of a holy life. Now, we are told to be perfect just as God is perfect, and our focus needs to be on being holy. And we're here today to eat bread and to drink wine because we believe this. We believe that death will pass over us and that we'll be saved by Jesus' life. So the work of saving has been done, not by us, but by God through his Son. So who is this God that has called us to live a holy life? If you have a look at Isaiah chapter 55, we read in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, declares the Lord." For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we cannot define God. For example, we're told that God is love. And sometimes we try and just focus on that. But it's not all about love, but it is all about God. And so we really need to be careful when we come to God to not just pick and worship the characteristic about God that we relate to. We need to worship the whole God. See, God is a God of severity and truth. We exist because of God, and he can do as he pleases. He doesn't have to explain himself to us, although we're thankful through the scriptures that he does reveal himself. Now, the Proverbs tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So when you fear God first, then we are able to know his love for us. And that is life-changing and liberating, and it should inspire us to live a holy life. So I guess the question is, what does God want from us? Well, he wants us to be a fit person for his kingdom. And we need to ask ourselves the question, are we being that person? If you turn across to Hebrews 12, we're told a little bit about what God is looking for. In Hebrews 12, we read in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of blood. Now, what we're being exhorted here to do is to look to Jesus. Jesus, first and foremost, is our example to follow. Our daily ongoing battle with sin should be a struggle. We're told that here. And in struggling against sin, sometimes we can tend to categorise sin. We can even set the bar low so that it isn't actually difficult for us to struggle against sin. We can tend to look at a lot of things and say, oh, that's not really that bad, is it? But you look at that last phrase from the verses that we read there, in your struggle against sin you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of your blood. That's pretty significant, isn't it? So really what we're being told here is we need to really identify and engage in the battle with sin in our lives. We can't afford to rank sin. You see, anything that needs improvement or more work in our lives really is sin. It's missing the mark. Have we become desensitised to our sins? Often that's something that we need to take time out and really think about. Well, what we need to do is we need to call it sin and we need to fight against it. And our wholehearted obedience needs to be our response. In James 2 verses 8 to 10 we're told, if you really fulfil the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. That's how serious sin is. We can be doing most things right, but if we do one thing wrong, we are guilty of the whole law. And if we show partiality, which is a pretty easy thing to do, we're also committing sin and we're convicted by the law as transgressors. So we really can't pick and choose as to what we will and what we won't do from what God has told us we need to do. If we are doing this, we're effectively changing God to suit ourselves and creating our own God, who we will serve on our own terms, is a form of idolatry. That's what the people in the Old Testament used to do, is create their own gods and worship them. And if we change God to suit ourselves, we're no different to that. The next generation, and I'm talking about our kids, can pick up on hypocrisy really easily. Just ask any of my children here today and they could give you a big long list of all my failings. One of the sad things is that today, to look at commitment, unfortunately, we find it in some of the wrong places. It's sad that ISIS is known throughout the world for raising young warriors, even kids that are willing to die for their cause. And you think, well, that is very sad that they're willing to die for their cause because it's so misguided. But the question is, are we raising our children who are so committed that they're willing to die for their cause as well? How do we show our children that we're passionate about doing what our Creator wants us to do? We need to really give them cause and inspire the next generation. And I'm going to digress now to a pastor from Germany in the 1940s, a pastor by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he was executed on June the 9th, 1945. And he was executed because of his involvement in the July 20 plot to kill Adolf Hitler. Bonhoeffer staunchly opposed Hitler's treatment of the Jews. As a Christian pastor, he couldn't sit idly by and watch the murder of so many men and women. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hung just 2 weeks before soldiers from the United States liberated the concentration camp in which he was held. And so it can be beneficial to develop an awareness of martyrs in history, men like Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who are willing to die for what they believed in. They demonstrate an amazing passion and a zeal for their cause. What are we encouraging our children to be? Do we want them to be happy, or do we want them to be holy? You must lose your life to save it, we're told. God makes the rules and he wants obedience. So whether we choose to obey or not, that remains the same. And of course our Lord Jesus Christ, who we remember this morning, demonstrated obedience in his life and we benefit because of his obedience. So now we need a plan. We invest a lot of time and energy into plans in our life about what we're going to do. But the plan that we really need to make is a plan of how we're going to be. To be friendly, to be kind, to be honest, etc. Being is much more important than doing. Doing is something that needs to follow from our being, and actions need to flow from our character that we're developing. And this sort of approach helps to keep our motives pure. Jesus reacted and responded to people. He didn't necessarily seek these people out. He was just going about his daily business and responded in the moment. And I guess the question for us is, where are we in our heads? Are we in the future or are we in the moment? Some people live in the past, reviewing and analysing past conversations and events. Everyone at some point lives in both the future and the past, and all of us have a pull one way or another. But the bottom line is, we don't need to be doing more stuff, fitting more into our already busy daily lives. It's our minds that need transforming. In Romans 12 verse 2, we read, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Transformation is not the result of doing deeds. It's the result of renewing our minds. Ephesians 4 verse 23 tells us that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We need to be made anew. We need to let go of what is holding us back. You see, God's grace is sufficient for us. We need to lose those things that are holding us back and to move forward. We're also not here just to please ourselves. We've been bought with a price. We are here for God now. And if we feel guilty because we don't meet the requirements of God, then guilt actually can be useful. If we feel guilty due to our lukewarmness or our mediocre effort, then that's good because we can then start to do something about it. So how do we measure our Christ-likeness? Is our will aligned with God's will? Is the Bible our stable reference point? We are, of course, privileged to have it, and we shouldn't take it for granted. If you turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we read about those that really appreciated having God's word. In Acts 17 verse 11, we read, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." So we really need to rely on God's word, appreciate God's word, and take our advice and direction from God's word. The alternative is that we can just be influenced by those around us, and even sometimes just influenced by those in the ecclesia. But what we've got to be careful of is that we don't presume safety in numbers. Don't presume if it feels good, it is good. And the esteem of other people is not necessarily a good reference point for how Christ-like we are. And also, conversely, a poor reception is not proof that we have something wrong. Of course, the disciples were told to wipe off the dust off their feet when they left a town that wouldn't hear what they had to say. And we may also be called upon to choose a heavenly relationship over an earthly one. In Matthew 10, verse 35 to 37, Jesus says, "For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, of course, that is an extreme statement in order to make a point, and the point is that God's word is our reference point, not what other people think, say or do. I guess on a positive note, but aligned to that way of thinking, is a story that I can recount from a brother that went to the Gosford Ecclesia, which of course is the ecclesia that Mia and I and our kids were members of for many years. A couple of years ago, he actually spoke to the ecclesia at a Bible class. He did a sort of a short 15-minute recount on how he came to discover the gospel and his journey to becoming part of the ecclesia. Now, on that journey, sadly, his wife didn't want to become a believer, and he actually was given an ultimatum by his wife to choose Jesus or choose her. And as it went, he chose Christ, and his wife took the children and left him. And the children and the teenagers who listened to his presentation were just so amazed at the sacrifice that he made and was willing to make because of his conviction. And one of the things that really impressed me when he recounted what his wife said to him as he was learning the truth was that she wanted the old Mike back. She didn't like the new Mike or who he was becoming. And he took this as a positive because he was changing. He was no longer the guy that was just interested in sitting in front of the TV and swearing and carrying on. That was the old Mike. The new Mike was one that was being transformed by the Word of God. You see, all of us want to be liked. And if we are being liked, it might actually be time to take careful stock of our life. It might be an indicator that we're not on the right path. And the reason for that is that the world really does not like truth or the truth. And so it's something that we need to reflect on. Conversely, it is also possible to adopt a life of holiness and also to miss the mark. The endeavour to become holy can also become one of legalism, and that is a slippery slope. Holiness is not following a means to earn salvation, as we've mentioned earlier on. Holiness actually needs to be a response to salvation. Do we do a particular thing in our own strength? The reality is we really do nothing of our own strength. You see, God gives us our very breath. God calls and we respond. And we're being led to a glorious promised land. And as part of that, sin is not acceptable, and that's why we need to do something about it and endeavour to be holy. So what will make the biggest difference in our wholehearted response when we leave here today? Well, it's got to be this. God has provided us the gift of salvation through his Son, and he's called us to a holy life. If you turn up 2 Timothy and chapter 1, we read in verse 9, Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. It's important that we understand the relationship between the gift of salvation and the thankful response of obedience that we need to have. And when we understand that the work of salvation has been taken care of by God, then our response is one of thankfulness, not one of trying to gain or earn something. That is effectively law-keeping. Let's now turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 that we read this morning. And we have this same flow of thought in 2 Peter 1 that we've considered this morning. Let's have a look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Don't draw on our own resources. God has given us everything we need. The salvation work has been achieved. And Peter goes on to say in verse 5 to 9, for this reason, i.e. because you have, because salvation has been extended to you, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities of yours... So our faith is precious, and we know what the Bible says. We do need to control ourselves. And when it comes to being holy, there is no time out. We can't just take out time aside from being holy. We need to make every moment holy in our lives. We need to align our behaviour and our thinking with God. It won't be easy, but we need to do it. And we need to love regardless and in spite of our circumstances. And doing will actually follow naturally from being if we align our thinking with God. And as a result, we'll become more effective and more productive. But we can't forget that we have been cleansed through the sacrifice of Christ. So how will we respond? Well, I thought in conclusion, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 11 really sums it up. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, and live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Now, as we remember the only perfect man to have walked this earth, let us aim for perfection. Be holy, for I am holy, says our God.